Good evening. It's a little hard to believe that these seven sessions of Bible school and four of the lessons up here are coming to an end tonight. Isn't that how fast time goes? We're in the third month of this year already. Time just goes on and on. But we welcome you here, and we're going to read the scripture, and I'll give you a little time. We won't take too much time after I read for maybe prayer requests. But we're going to read from Malachi, beginning at verse 13 of chapter 3, and reading to the end of the book, really. Malachi 3, verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, that they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So if you have somebody, quickly give me, if you have somebody that we need to pray for tonight.
We greet you all in the wonderful name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we appreciate our brother's prayer on our behalf and have mixed emotions this evening. Kind of glad it's night number four, and yet it was just very challenging to have a reason and be held accountable to dig into this book. And enjoyed your fellowship these last three evenings. We're going to start, we didn't quite make, if you have an outline, I don't have any extra. We didn't quite get through our outline the third evening on our third lesson, which I expected that. So we're going to start on the third chapter, verse 7. Had our brothers start a little further down to read this evening, but the reason I did that, I just want to read these verses. It's the thought of the sin of robbing God, and I'm just going to read verses, start at verse 7 and read to verse 12. Even from the days of our father, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein have we returned? You know, it's this thought again that Malachi sets out the accusation and then he reads their mind and says what they're thinking. And the thought is, well, wherein shall we return? I mean, what did we do wrong? What are we doing wrong? And what should we change? Verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now there herein, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall be not room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, saith the Lord of hosts. Tithing. Was that instituted? When was that instituted? Did it begin with the Mosaic Law, or what's your thoughts about tithing? Someone want to throw out a couple thoughts? Okay, that's right. That's right. Abraham tithed, gave tithes unto Melchizedek. So tithing isn't just Old Testament Mosaic Law. Does tithing apply today? I have three questions. One is the thought, does tithing apply to us today? If it does, if we give God 10%, will everything go well with you? I mean, look what he was saying there. He's going to rebuke the devourer. I mean, the land is just going to bring forth plentiful. It's so plentiful that all the nations shall call Israel blessed if they tithe. The other question I had, if we give God 10%, have we paid our dues? If tithing is still something that we should do today, if we give God 10%, have we paid our dues? And the rest, the other 90%, we can just live, use it for our own self. Anyone want to start throwing back? Thought of tithing, is that a principle for today or not a principle for today?
No.
We should be above tithing. But okay, all that we have belongs to God. That's right. Anyone else have any thoughts on that thing? Is there a principle of tithing today? Do you believe, Steve, in setting aside the first day of the week as a day of rest and worship? Okay. Did you ever think about that? That principle of setting aside the first day of the week, that's not the only day we serve the Lord. But it's a special day. And if you take the thought of the 10% and then the gifts and the offerings, setting aside the first day is 14, 15%. So in a sense, and you know, in the Old Testament, they were instructed at their feasts. You had the feast of the first fruits. And I love this. When I read that and when I ponder that, they went out and harvested their grain, began the harvest, and then they had this feast. And they were to take a bundle of this grain and wave it before the Lord. And I just think that's a beautiful picture. What they were saying is, as they began to harvest, They were rejoicing that God had given them a harvest, and they set aside a day of remembrance, and they waved us as worship before the Lord. And I would differ a little with Steve, and we're brothers in the Lord, and we'll love each other. I believe that we should tithe. It's that sense of taking the first fruits and waving it before the Lord. That isn't all that we should give unto the Lord, but it's the bare minimum that we should give. It's a sense of worship. That is where I'm coming from. I don't think it's legalistic. Yeah, we go beyond the tithe. But it is something, you know, we do sometimes need something to get a handle on that we don't get less than what we should be setting aside. But our brother here said that he answered that question, you know, our life, everything is the Lord's. He has created us. He has redeemed us. We are doubly owned by God. We don't just give the tithe and then say, well, this rest of it, I can just live it and use it for my own self. It is mine. I give God. That is not the attitude of a mature Christian. A couple verses I had to thought about that is in 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free of all men, yet I make myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me. You know, Paul was saying, you know, salvation is a gift of God. And therefore, in a sense, we're released from the debt that we owe God. So we're free. But we're not free to live as we please. All things are lawful for me. And he says, I judge my life by these things. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So we are free, but we are called to be servants. We reflect about what we do in our lives. Is it expedient? Does it edify? Will it encourage my brothers and sisters in the Lord, or will it cause them to stumble? And I just, as I was pondering this lesson, I had the thought, you know, servanthood. If we embrace servanthood, it is a powerful thing in our life. Our human hearts, not our sin nature, but our human hearts thrive on servanthood. Our sinful flesh strives on being Lord and using our resources for ourselves. So the more we can use our money and time and talents to invest in serving others for Christ, the larger our hearts will be and the greater the joy will be. I just believe that. You meet people, the ones that are focused, our biggest battle in life is we just continually want to continue to go back and focus life on me, myself, and I. And if we can embrace purpose in our heart to embrace servanthood and reaching out and loving and serving others for the name of Christ, You know, Paul says, though, our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. And I'll tell you, if we embrace servanthood, our inward man blossoms and grows, and we become a delightful person. Just like here in this last verse, that all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land. Our heart and our life will be a delightful land, delightful life to others when we embrace servanthood, when we use our time and talents and everything that the Lord gives us for His glory and for serving others. Anyone have any thoughts? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of Christ? Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Okay, we kind of covered a couple of those questions there. What about this question, if I give, I will have no problems? You know, here it says, I will pour out a blessing. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I will say there's one thing here. This is the only, in verse 10, he says, and prove me now therein, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the only, you know, we are not to tempt God. We are not to test God, except for in this area. And I believe this is still today. I've heard tremendous testimonies of people that heard instruction about giving. And they begin to give, and sometimes their budget did not have room to give 10%. But when they purposed in their heart that they were going to give their first fruits unto the Lord, gracious things happened in their budget. It more than reached. So I just wanted to point that out. I think this is one area that we can actually, God is inviting us to test Him. But what about this thought? If we give, if we're a giving person, a serving person, nothing bad is ever going to happen in our life. Can we go to the bank on that and say, buddy, Hey, can you hear that? He says that in the Old Testament, in my own words, it was more earthly. It was a nation. And if they were faithful to the Lord, He blessed them now and in their nation. Whereas a new covenant, it's a spiritual covenant. It's a heavenly covenant. And so we may forego some earthly blessings for some heavenly blessings. Turn with me. This is we all are in a journey. This is a journey I am on. I mean, I'm on a lot of, God's working in a lot of areas in my life, but this is a very prominent area. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. My wife will have this memorized because I can't hardly preach a sermon without coming to this verse or teach a lesson. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He saith unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Okay, Paul was saying, I had a problem, and I think it was eyesight, but we won't go further than that. If you go to Galatians, that's where I get that feeling. It would pluck out their eyes. But Paul's saying, I had a problem, and a big problem, and I sought the Lord. And he said, no, I'm not going to take it from you. But I'm going to give you grace to live victorious in it. Because you need that issue in your life. And look what Paul was saying. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. So we live in the age of grace, a beautiful time that God can take the rough things in life and give us grace that we can live and actually grow through them. I'm not quite where I say, Lord, I'm taking pleasure in some of the situations you put me in. I am at the place that I know that I need them. But I still would maybe not rather have them, but I know I need them. You know, there's another witness to this. The Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 9, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, I like to think about that blessed. Blessed is that the grace and the power and the joy of the Lord rests upon us. And that is possible through not nice things that happen in our life. And he's saying here in persecution, in distresses, we can still be experiencing the grace of God. We can still be growing, and we can still be thanking God for them and see his purpose unfolding in our life. Okay, anyone else have anything else to talk about those verses? Okay, let's move on to this thought of the verses 13 and 14 and 15. They despaired the wisdom of serving God. You know, God was saying in the verse 13, your words have been stout against me. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? And you have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but I'll put mine up. There's times that I have thought, and the Lord was gracious to me. He pulled me out of sin and out of the pit and set my feet on a strong ground, solid ground. But there was times I pondered, is it worth serving the Lord? Turn with me to Psalm 73. I don't think it's wrong to be honest. Psalm 73. We're not going to take time to read that whole psalm, but if you ever go into that time, remember that. Psalm 73. Open your Bibles and read it. Verse 13. Here the psalmist is saying, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He's saying, I served God and I was diligent. And if you go back there at the beginning, verse 5 says, there was not trouble as there's in other men. He was looking at other men, ungodly men, and they were prospering and they didn't have any troubles. And here he was trying to serve God and he was getting beat up and whatever, suffering. Verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought on this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. The sad thing of it is, every once in a while through my life, I had seen someone that I knew wasn't serving God and they were prospering. And you know, I had to admit, I said, Lord, it isn't right. And so many times within a year or two, they were set on a slippery place and they fell. And God reminded me again and again, keep your eyes on me. No matter what you go through, I am the solid rock. Psalms 37, verses 35, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passeth away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. That's powerful. And again, I say, if you're ever tempted and despaired about serving God, turn to Psalm 73. When he went into the house of the Lord and understood their end, his heart was pricked that he ever left that thought go into his mind. Prophet is then that we have kept his ordinances, back in Malachi again, verse 14, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that worketh wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Well, that could be true for a moment, but it wasn't enduring. Okay, we want to open up our lesson tonight, and that starts in, if I can find my paper, well, here it is. I have the heading of lesson 4 is opening of the new. It starts in chapter 3, verse 16. Go over to chapter 4, verse 3, the final lot of the righteous and the wicked. And it's very unique that they were saying, well, the wicked is flourishing, and then the Lord goes on and talks about the final lot of the righteous and the wicked. Then they that feared the Lord spake unto one to another. You know, if we are a true believer, we fear God. That's what separates us. We feared God. We feared his word. We feared the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in our life and the revelation that Jesus Christ died for us. And we responded to that. We responded to God. Fear of the Lord makes men depart from evil. The unbeliever doesn't fear God. And here it says, they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. What does speaking off from one to another. What do we call that? Fellowship. There's a verse in Hebrews 10:25. Can anyone quote that? Even so, as you see the day approaching. So fellowship, and there's, in our circles, fellowship is an important part of our congregations. And that is, look at that. It's right here. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before the Lord for them that feared him and thought upon his name. Then verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day. When I make up my jewels, I will spare them. And you know, I get excited when I read scripture and it's, and the Lord is saying, I will. What God says, God is sovereign and God is powerful. And when he says, I will do something, it's going to be done. And look what he's saying here. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Just so many ties in. I don't want to make all. I can't make comments about all that. But we got back to the serving thing. The righteous. The difference between the righteous and the wicked. Where do I want to break at? That thought of them shall be mine. Turn with me to Hebrews. The second chapter, verses 10 to 13. Is that a precious to you? They shall be mine, that you shall be God's. Second chapter of Hebrew, verse 10. For it became him, the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctified, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and they that are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You see the powerfulness of redemption. Though we were wretched and sinful and despicable, and God could not look upon us, the blood of Christ is so powerful that it so cleanses us that Jesus Christ makes us one, and he calls us his brother. And it doesn't stop there. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church in heaven, I will sing praise unto thee. You know, God, Jesus Christ, confesses us in the church in heaven that we are his, joint heirs with him. That's powerful. I hope each day, you know, no matter how tough our day is, that should send a joy in our hearts forever, that we are his. Here in Malachi, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day, when I make up my jewels, I will spare them. 2 Timothy 4, verses 17 and 18. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear that I am delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, God will keep us. That thought there, the discern between the righteous and the wicked, in the second chapter, verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. You know, the Lord discerns, and he gives us the ability to discern between the righteous and the wicked. And there it talks in verse 16 here in Malachi, it talks about the thought of the book of remembrance. Back in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about a book of life. Read a couple verses there. Malachi 20, verse 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books was open, and another book was open. This was the book of life. And the dead was judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. I'm not sure if this book of remembrance is this book of life. I'm not sure. It would almost appear to that be. Okay, let's drop down. We got about 5 to 10 minutes. Start with Malachi, the 4th chapter, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that doeth wicked, shall be stubble. The day cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. The wicked will be consumed. In 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, preserved unto fire against the day of judgment and petition of ungodly men. Think about that. There's a day coming, wickedness will be totally purged from the creation of God. Verse 2 in Malachi, the 4th chapter. But unto you that fear my name, we have that again, that thought of fearing the name of God, shall the Son of Righteousness arise. You know, it's the closing of the old and the opening of the new. And tonight we're thinking about the opening of the new. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as the calves in a stall. Again, reminded me of Revelation 21st chapter. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The Son of Righteousness arise with healing on his wings, and ye shall grow up as calves. In verse 3, you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day, and I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses and my servant, which I command unto him in Hebron for all that Israel with statutes and judgments. He's again telling them, remember, this is old covenant yet. And he says, remember the law of Moses, verse 4, and then verse 5 and 6, the closing of this chapter. It says, behold, I send Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The final exhortation, remember the law of Moses, and the final warning is, I will send Elijah the prophet in that great and dreadful day, and that his ministry will be, he will turn the hearts of the fathers unto the children. Who was Elijah the prophet? This is fulfilled. John the Baptist. Luke. Luke, the first chapter. Verse 17. He shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's about John the Baptist. And also over in Matthew, the 11th chapter, you know, on the basis of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And I love it when we can get two or three witnesses. Here we have two, Matthew 11, verse 11 to 14. Verily I say unto you, this is Jesus Christ speaking about John the Baptist, among them that born of women, there was not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and violence taketh it by force. So all the prophets in the law prophesied unto John, and if you receive it, this is Elijah, which was to come. You know, Jesus saying, John the Baptist is Elijah, which was to come. Turn the hearts of the fathers unto the children, and the hearts of the children unto the fathers. You know, in Proverbs 17:6, it says, children are the crown of old men. Children's children are the crown of old men. Well, if you're as old as me, you know that's reality. And if you're young, you just look at a grandpa. There's not too much more precious to a grandmother and a grandfather than their grandchildren. I don't know what it is. I mean, we just had our 18th one, and he's a little deary. But the end of that verse is in Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men. It says the glory of children are their fathers. I have a little 3-year-old granddaughter, and you know who she is. Her mother grew up in this congregation. Her glory is her dad. She comes down with him and maybe spends all forenoon with him on the farm. John the Baptist was saying, or Malachi is saying, John the Baptist's preaching is going to turn the hearts of the fathers unto the children, and the hearts of the children unto the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Well, we're experiencing that curse. I'll tell you, if we as fathers are where we ought to be, our children are going to be precious to us. You know, it is so easy for us, and I'm a past that age. I did hear this, and I did repent. And I'm glad I repented, but I wish I would have heard it sooner, earlier. So I say to young fathers here and young men here, have a right heart with God, a right heart with Jesus Christ, and you will love children. Because it's so easy, those tender little children, that the glory of them is their fathers. It's so easy for us fathers not to value that and maybe be bitter to them at the time they take or whatever. And we break that bond. That bond can be restored. But I can encourage you to nurture that bond. Keep your heart right. Keep your priorities right. It's a precious thing to have the heart of your children. It's something that God has called us as fathers to do, to have the heart of our children so that the earth isn't visited with a curse. I think last week we talked about that he hated divorce because he wanted a godly seed. And divorce destroys families and destroys the home and makes children angry. You know, sometimes I think the New Testament doesn't speak too much about families. It doesn't give us too many pictures. Priscilla and Aquila, especially the epistles and Paul. Priscilla and Aquila was a husband and wife that served God and was very instrumental in moving around with Paul. But Philip, we know him from the book of Acts. And God done some marvelous things that Philip the eunuch and the revival with Samaria and all that. But you know, God ushered Philip away and he went to a certain town. And years later, when Paul, on a missionary journey, stopped there, and I think it's in Acts 21, verses 8 and 9. We don't have time to turn to it. They lodged in the house of Philip, the evangelist, and he had four daughters that prophesied. I thought that was so beautiful. A couple verses I want to give you before we quit. And if you have something to say, just be ready as soon as I'm done, and I'm going to turn it over. Turn with me to Genesis. Genesis, the first chapter, verses you probably can quote. 26, and God said, let us make man in his own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air. Let's go on to second chapter, verses 23 and 24. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's the foundation of a family. And the family is the foundation of society, a foundation of a culture, and a foundation of a church. Let's value it. Let's hold the principles that's set forth in Scripture about a family. Men, yet be leaders, servant leaders, providers and protectors, sisters. Value your femininity. Cultivate that. Serve and stand behind. If God gives you a mate, be submitted. Seek to make your mate, your husband, successful. Anyone have anything to share about this book of Malachi? Time is up. They see a servant heart. Do they see someone that's in it to get all he can get or in it to give all he can give? Boy, I'll tell you, it's a powerful testimony if people see us as a servant. Any other thoughts? It's been a joy to be here, and the Lord bless you richly. I hope God is honored and praised. Thank you.